Now, good morning to you all this morning. The hymn writer says, O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. And let's stand and sing the first hymn that will be on the screen here. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Let's come before the Lord and open our service with a word of prayer. O God, our Father, as we come into your presence, we know that your word tells us that you dwell in unapproachable light. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You are immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And yet, Lord, we are told in your word, as we'll come across in the Beatitudes that we're considering on Sunday nights, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall see God. And, O God, we thank you that the Bible talks about spiritual sight. It talks about spiritual blindness. There are those who are spiritually blind. They can physically see, but they're spiritually blind to the ways of God in the world. Spiritually blind to their own need of Christ and the urgency of being saved. And yet there are those who have spiritual sight. There are those who who can see these things, who have been made to see these things, their need of Christ. They are Christians today. They walk with God today. They hunger and thirst after righteousness today. And the promise is that they shall see God. And so, Lord, we thank you for another Sunday morning to come into your presence. How quickly the weeks go by. And we thank you for each opportunity. We thank you that we're not sitting in our homes in the comfort and the heat of our own homes, but we have made our way to worship this morning. And we pray that you will bless us as we have come. We pray that we will not have come because we have had to come, that we haven't come just out of habit, that it's something to do on a Sunday morning. But we pray that it will be our heart's desire to meet with God. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Another psalm said that how blessed are those who gather and who meet in God's house. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 spent elsewhere. And so, Lord, bless us this morning, we pray. Thank you for how relevant your word is, how up to date it is. And we just pray that you'll bless it afresh to your hearts. And as we are into the Easter week, and next Sunday as we will be considering the resurrection of Christ and the death of Christ, we just pray indeed that we shall know your blessing among us. And bless Easter 2013 to our hearts and lives. Draw near unto each one of us, Lord. You know our thoughts and minds. You know plans for the weeks and months that lie ahead. And they're all left in your will. And we just pray that you'll bless each and every one. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's sing again, number 37. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Just a few verses again from this chapter that we're working through on Sunday mornings, Luke chapter 18. We'll take a break next week because we'll be thinking about resurrection, the resurrection of Christ next Sunday morning. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14 occupied us with the subject of prayer. Verses 1 to 8, persistent prayer, the parable of the widow who kept coming to the unjust judge, persistence. And then verses 9 to 14 is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. How do we pray? Do we pray proudly, like the Pharisee? Do we pray humbly, like the tax collector? His prayer was not wordy, by no means. It was just, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that prayer was heard. And the other wordy, proud prayer was not heard. But the scene changes now to children. And verses 15 to 17, just three verses, says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Amen. May the Lord bless these verses to our hearts. And let me just leave you with the following announcements for this incoming week. And a warm welcome to you all to church this morning. And at 3 o'clock this afternoon, as Mark Donnelly spoke last Sunday about the outreach that we're going to have, church to children. And we're going to meet at 3 o'clock. For those who can, at 3 o'clock, to go out around the district with the invitations to children, and to teach them the scriptures. And so Mark and Kathy will say maybe more of that at 3 o'clock as we meet this afternoon. So hope that you're able to give an hour or so and to come out for that. Our time of prayer then at 6:10 before the evening service at 6:30, and then the Pathfinders will meet at 8 o'clock. No midweek on Tuesday night, as such we'll shift the midweek to Friday night, to our Good Friday service. Is there a kids club? No kids club on Wednesday night then, because of the school holidays, I would take it. So our midweek then changes to Friday night at 8 o'clock. We have a Good Friday service here, a time of Easter praise, a time of prayer, and a short devotion around the cross, the theme of the cross on Friday night. And so I hope we've had this now for several years, and so I hope as many as possible will be able to come to that on Friday night. And then next Sunday, no Sunday school, 11:30, our morning service. Again, Easter praise, the choir will be singing at both our services next week. And again, from God's Word, Easter Day, the resurrection of Christ. It has always been my policy to preach on the resurrection and then to preach on Calvary on Sunday night. And then, so both our services, 11:30 and 6:30. And because it's Easter Day, we'll have the Lord's table after the morning service. A lovely day to be around the Lord's table. Our time of prayer at 6:10. And also there are some handles regarding the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, that'll start on Friday night, so there are some of those there. And back to tomorrow night, there's the senior meal that has been arranged for 5:30. There's a sheet on the vestibule table. Would you please put your name on that sheet today if you plan to come? That's at 5:30. And then for the men, at 7:30 in the Seven Towers Leisure Centre, there's a Christian Vision for Men event when three Ulster rugby players, Paul Marshall, Ruan Pienaar, Johan Muller, I will be along to give their testimony tomorrow night. And so there's me trying to guess them on their names on the leaflet. So we got them right anyway. So of course, so these are well-known names in rugby circles, but they're Christians, and they'll be along to give their testimony tomorrow night, 7:30 at the Leisure Centre. So I would think that would be a well-supported event. So these are all the announcements, and they're all made in the will of God. And again, there's quite a number of leaflets on the vestibule table regarding tomorrow night, and so you can pick those up and take them home to menfolk. We'll now bring our offerings to the Lord. Thank you. Now, what was played there was number 825. Could you put that up, Darren? Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace. And we'll just sing along to it again. All right. And lovely things said there about God. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, we thank you that you are the faithful one. We thank you that we have your promises, and you've never failed in any one of those promises. It has been said there that there are something like 30,000 promises in the Bible, and Peter describes them as exceedingly great and precious promises. And we thank you that these are promises that we can have with us day by day. And we thank you that you are the rock. And we often talk about those who are a rock to us, those who are good supports in times of trouble. And there's no one can match you. As Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And how you are the anchor, how we have the Lord Jesus Christ as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And there are many, Lord, who do not know you as these things today. And we do pray that through the preaching of your word, and through their circumstances that they find themselves in, that they will indeed find the Lord in these days. When we look at life and how we pass through this way once, and there are so many who look at it from a worldly point of view, that you only live once, and yes, let's enjoy ourselves to the full. Let's do as much as we can. How reckless, how careless, how thoughtless. When there's only one life, and it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. And we pray that you'll bless the word that goes forth today. Blessed outreach this afternoon around the area here to homes where there's children. And we just pray that there will be a good response to that. And we just look to you and pray that you will bless this incoming week. And as we mark Easter, and we pray that you'll bless the likes of the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, and you'll bless the CEF Conference in Portrush, and others that will have conferences and conventions, we pray that you will bless in all of these things. And so we just look to you now and ask you for your blessing upon us, remembering those who are unwell at the present time, those in their own homes, those going back and forth to hospital for treatments. We just pray that they will know your presence with them and your blessing in their lives at this time. And in their illness, Lord, may they find you, may they know you more than what they've ever known before. So bless and encourage in these days. We ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Hymn number 168. 168. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike. And that's what we're thinking of this morning here. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. These verses are maybe among some of the best known in the Bible, to quote from the Authorized Version, suffer the little children. And you'll find people coming off with that every now and again, suffer the little children, so they'll know that it's there. But let me just read you Matthew's account of these verses. Again, just three verses in Matthew 19, verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Mark 10 verse 13 says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." So there we read something in Mark that we don't read in the other two accounts. They would have been children of different ages, from maybe babies, because he took them in his arms, and they were small enough to be cradled in his arms. Toddlers, we don't know exactly what age they were, but they were children of all ages. And I think these verses tell us the importance of teaching children about the Lord. That right from a very early age, children ought to be taught the things of God. There are some homes and the parents are not interested in these things, the things of God. They don't lead by example in bringing them out to church on a Sunday morning or anything like that. They just leave it up to the child or the children themselves to make their own minds up about these things. And of course, if they were to leave the children up to making their own minds up about everything, that child would just be in a mess growing up. And how is it that parents would discipline and would guide children in some things, but yet not in these most important things, things concerning their soul? And the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came across a few of these statistics here, that from ages 4 to 14, that period in human life is when 85% of Christians come to faith. 85%. So there are many Christians today who can say that they were converted within that 10-year window of life, from 4 to 14. I myself can testify that I was saved in that time at 11 years of age. I was in a home just a few weeks ago, and it wasn't a family belonging to the church here, although I had to help them out. And they just couldn't understand that I could understand what I was doing at 11 years of age. That I understood Christianity. I said, "Look, I didn't say that I understood Christianity. I understood that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved from my sins." And that's when I asked Jesus into my life, and my life changed. I couldn't understand that. So whatever Christian that you're speaking to, there are very few that that have maybe been saved long after that, which shows that it's maybe more difficult to leave it into your 20s, 30s, 40s, right on through. And that's why we have to teach children the things of God early. Some people say that when a child is 7 years old, he has learned 50% of all he will ever learn. Of course, he's going to learn more about those things, but those first years of a child's life, and even communism, the old communism, and so on, they sought to indoctrinate children in Russia and China to blot out religious teaching of all kinds. And they had their minds, they had the child's minds when they were young and pliable. And of course we have the counter reformation by the Jesuits. And the Jesuits do not have a good history. We have recently seen the first elected Jesuit pope. But the Jesuits in the 1500s was the SS of Roman Catholicism in those days. They were ruthless. They were the Gestapo. And one of them famously said, "Give me a child until he is seven, and you can do what you like with him after that. Just give me the child till he's seven, and he'll be taught all he knows." Of course, all the wrong kind of things. And so we have, just within three verses in this chapter, children that were brought to Christ. And Christ's reception of those children. But the first thing that we can see is the action of the people who brought the children. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And this is a lovely thing for people to do. And it's interesting that in the three passages of Scripture, it doesn't say that it was the parents who brought them. It just says, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. We assume that it was a parent or both parents. But it could have been grandparents, it could have been friends, it could have been neighbours. The Lord Jesus was in the area and children were being brought to Christ, that Christ might touch them, that they would know his blessing upon their lives as they grew up, that they would be influenced by him. But it was the custom for Jewish fathers in those days to bring their children to the rulers or elders of the synagogue so that they would lay their hands upon the children's heads and bless them and pray that they would grow up famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. Those were the three things that the adults wished for the children: to grow up famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. And we have this obligation upon fathers. For example, in Genesis chapter 48, we have Joseph, after he's reunited with his father, and he's a married man by then, he has two sons of his own by then, but we read in that chapter that he brings his sons Ephraim and Manasseh to be blessed by Jacob. But it's Joseph that brings them. We don't read of Joseph's wife. It's the father that brings the sons to be blessed. We see this in the church as well. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, for example, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." The obligation, it seems, was upon the fathers to bring their children up in the things of God. Of course, there are many homes that do not have Christian fathers. There are Christian mothers. And the mother will seek to bring the children up in the things of God. But what an obligation it is upon parents in general, but upon fathers. How are we leading our children? What influences have we been upon them? As one has said, a young child, a fresh, uncluttered mind, a world before him, to what treasures will you lead him? There are fathers who have influenced their children amid reducing them to smoking, to drugs, to taking them down to the pub. What a legacy. What guidance that is. Leading the child to hell rather than leading the child to heaven. How we need to reach children with the things of God when they're young. Because children can be guilty of great sin. Look at 20 years ago or so, maybe just over 20 years ago now, the murder, the terrible murder of wee Jamie Bulger in Liverpool. Do you remember that? And what made it so horrific was that that little toddler was murdered by Robert Thompson and John Venables, two 10-year-old boys. 10 years of age. They would have been in P6. And look at the awful injuries they inflicted on that wee toddler. Those two boys, they're now men. They're in their early 30s. They have a new identity. Nobody knows what they look like. One of them has been, I'm in the press, he has been returned to prison because of material found on his computer and so on. So children can be guilty of great sin. Well, there's an episode in the scripture, and Mark chapter 9 records it, for example, about an evil spirit that troubled a young man. I would have seized him now and again. I would have treated him very violently, threw him about. He foamed at the mouth. He grinded his teeth. He would have been in an awful state. He would have been left absolutely exhausted after that particular episode of possession. And in Mark 9 verse 21, the Lord Jesus asked the Father, "How long has this been going on?" And the Father said, "From childhood." From childhood. And that shows us that the devil can take hold of a child. From childhood. And those 10-year-old boys, what was their upbringing? What were they exposed to? What were they watching on television or on the computer? Even in those days, maybe exposed to violence, watching all of these things. And children like to act out things. And I think it was J.C. Ryle who said, "The devil, we may be quite sure, loses no time in endeavouring to influence the minds of young people. He begins with them from childhood. Let us work hard to counteract him. If young hearts can be filled by Satan, they can also be filled with the Holy Spirit." The devil can take a hold of children and shape them and mould them for his purposes. And of course, as they get older into their teenage years and so on, what an awful lifestyle they can lead. So the people, whoever they were, are to be commended for bringing the children to Jesus. The action of the people who brought them. But the attitude of the disciples in the three accounts, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now, we don't know what the moment was. Maybe they weren't like this in general. It's not that they had a total disinterest in children. We know that some of them were married. We know that Peter was married because the Lord Jesus healed his mother-in-law of a fever. We read in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5, "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So some of these other disciples were married, the 11 of them, the 12 of them, they weren't unmarried men. They had wives. I wonder, had they children? Were they family men, these disciples? So these are things that we don't know. But I don't think that it was a general rule that they would have not had anything to do with children. They didn't rebuke the children. They rebuked those who brought the children. Now, maybe they thought that the Lord Jesus needed a rest, that the circumstances just didn't allow themselves to have children coming along. There was a time and place for that type of thing. We don't know all these things. But what impression that would have made maybe on the adults that brought them. Because these are things that people don't forget. And sometimes we can maybe look upon the disciples here as being examples of those who are Christians but maybe have no interest in children's work, in reaching children with the gospel. And here's an opportunity at 3 o'clock this afternoon to give an hour or so to come out. And the Lord will bless your soul for doing so. And want to say that they forgot that in those children, with all their joy, their health, and their apparent innocence, there was a great and grievous need of the blessing of a Saviour's grace. They did wrong to the Lord Jesus because they did not understand that his heart was a great harbour wherein many little ships might cast anchor. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. That doesn't cast very good light upon the disciples of Jesus, upon the followers of Jesus, for stopping anyone coming to Christ to be blessed of Christ, let alone children. But we see the affection of Jesus. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." I read from Mark 10 verse 14, which says this, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant." And that is the only mention of Jesus being angry with his disciples. It's a very strong word that's used. Jesus was really angry with the disciples for trying to prevent children coming to him. And as I've said, that there were small children among them. Maybe children that didn't fully understand the things of God. They just had not reached that age of fully understanding things. Those children that he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus loves children. As we often sing the chorus, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And imagine the maker of stars, the maker of the universe. Those hands that flung stars into space became nail pierced. And before they became nail pierced, before they were abused by man at Calvary, he took children in his arms and he blessed them. That's a lovely thought. To be cradled in the arms of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this is not just a child-adult thing. There's a lesson here for us all. The application to us all. For Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So he's addressing these words to the adults. He rebukes the disciples for trying to prevent children coming to him. And Jesus said, "Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Because if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you shall not enter it. And there's another lovely scripture in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" So they must have been discussing this. Who's the greatest among us all? Is it Peter? Is it Andrew? Is it James? Is it John? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We sang, "Give me that childlike faith." You take a little child growing up, you could tell them anything. They're so innocent. They're so dependent upon you. And they would believe anything in their innocence. And we have to think of a child's innocence and dependence and obedience and humility. And this is what the Lord Jesus is telling us here about Christians. And this is what you have to be as a Christian, like a child, as humble as a child. Jesus is talking about the simple, humble, unquestioning, trustful manner in which a child accepts what is offered to him. Just like a child. Give me that childlike faith. faith. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And that's a simple message for us this morning. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Just the same way within our families, as a child trusts you to give them their food, to feed them, to clean up after them, and all the rest of it. And they think of nothing else, just mummy and daddy, and being looked after. They know nothing else in the world. They're completely oblivious to what's going on in the world. Completely oblivious to what problems there might be in the home. They just look for their next meal. They just look for their next rest. They just enjoy their playtime. They're just oblivious to everything else. And sometimes we've got to come to God like that and say, Lord, I just can't understand all that's going on in the world. And I have problems. My family has problems. But I just want to trust you the way a child trusts an adult. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And so may the Lord make us to be of such a child as what we're reading about here. Let's sing about Samuel. Number 253, who was young, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, coming to Eli. Hushed was the evening hymn, the temple courts were dark, and the verses speak for themselves. Number 253. now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.